Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's hear the word of our God. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, during this time and even this past week, again, we have been reminded that our authorities over us can demand certain things. Beginning on Monday, we're all called to wear masks in public or suffer the consequences. But in some sense, this is paling in significance to what's happening in other places in the world and has happened throughout the ages and was happening at the time that Paul is even writing to Corinth. This was brought vividly to mind a number of years ago, and you perhaps remember that scene that was displayed on the news when certain of ISIS were standing by the seashore and all these prisoners in orange and holding glistening knives to their throats. Well, to have lived in the time of the early church would have meant at any moment as you're walking down the street, someone could come to you, one of the Roman soldiers, and hold a knife to your neck and ask you, is Caesar Lord or is Jesus Lord? And the wrong answer would mean your death. Now there's perhaps something that's given in the church. We all understand, we all know, we all believe, I trust, that Jesus is Savior. He saves His people from their sins. He washes and cleanses us. He makes us right before God. He adopts us into His family. We stand forgiven before Him. But what I think we often don't grasp as we ought to is that Jesus is not only Savior, He is also Lord. There are those who profess that Jesus is Savior. It's wonderful to imagine and to believe and to think that I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to be free from all the suffering and all the challenges that I face here in this world one day. And yet, those who have made this confession sometimes have no evidence in their life that their life has been transformed and is being changed by the Spirit of Christ. He is not Lord of their life. If we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we recognize with grief we still sin. We don't become sinless. But the point that Paul is making in the passage that's going to be presented to us this morning is that not only do the children of God and believers have this conviction that we confess our sin and are forgiven, but that we also need that ongoing forgiveness in our life as well. And so the question I present to you at the beginning of this service is this. Do you love Christ? And do you hate sin? If there's any fundamental or basic mark, even to the smallest child who's here, that gives evidence that we know the Lord Jesus, that we know Him as Savior and Lord, it's those two things. We love Him and we hate sin. And so as we look at that truth this morning through this passage, we need to recognize, as Spurgeon did, he said to his ministerial students, if the professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares he knows the Lord's will but does not mean to do it, you're not to pamper his presumption. But it's your duty to assure him he's not saved. Do you imagine the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to the worldling and telling them that they can be saved at this moment by simply accepting Christ as their Savior while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin? If you do so, you tell them a lie, you pervert the gospel, you insult Christ, and you turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And so Paul wants this morning to the Corinthian church, of course, he will correct them. They no longer exist. They have gone to glory. But his appeal is as relevant today to us, that we would not continue in sin, that we would seek to put off unrighteousness and to serve the Lord with wholehearted fear and joy. And so I want to look at this passage together, especially the last verses, the last part of verse 19 and verse 20, you hear these words again. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And our theme is, I am purchased. You are purchased to serve, with three thoughts. First, the price that was paid. Secondly, the purchase made. And third, the purpose given. I am purchased to serve. The price, the purchase, and the purpose. Paul here in this passage, friends, wants to highlight the truth that Jesus is Lord. He's writing to the Corinthian church, of whom he had heard there are difficulties and challenges regarding the Lord's Supper, regarding this man who had gone into his father's wife, and so many other challenges that were in the church. And Paul is here correcting them and bringing them back into line with what he had been teaching them when he had brought the gospel to them. And Paul says to them at the beginning of this passage, "You are not your own." And by saying that, he's implying that there was a time when you acted, you lived like you were your own. But now, you have been bought. There is a transaction, there is a transition that is taking place. You no longer belong to yourselves, but you belong to another. Now, the children here know that everything there is belongs to God. He created everything, he upholds everything, everything's his by right. And yet the reality is, there are so many in this world still today who are living in rebellion and willful disobedience to their Creator. In that sense, we could say they are not in subjection to Him. They are not His in that strict spiritual sense. They don't belong to Christ in a saving way. But what Paul is doing here, he's reminding the Corinthians that they had at one point in their life, being born into this world in sin, had sold themselves to sin. Sold their bodies, their whole being, to unrighteousness. They were slaves to sin. They were servants to sin. Their passion, their intellect, everything about them and their body and spirit was devoted to self, devoted to sin. Paul says to the Romans that by nature you obeyed the unrighteousness. You were slaves to that. Today there is a lot spoken, and I suspect in the coming months much more will be spoken about human trafficking. It's really slavery in 20th century. People being sold, children being sold for a price, to be objects of others' satisfaction, so-called. They're purchased and moved from city to city, from country to country. They're enslaved to their owners. That's the picture Paul is presenting here when people remain in their sin. He says, you are not your own now. You were. You imagined yourself to be your own. You were enslaved to sin, however. But Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, has come to realize those to whom he is writing had, through the foolishness of preaching, come to the knowledge that there is another who has paid a price to redeem them and to rescue them out of this slavery. They had come to know and receive the power and wisdom of God. The foundation had been laid of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you know that transition? Enslaved to sin, by nature dead in trespasses, and redeemed. Coming to faith, surrender, worship, love of Christ in the gospel. You are no longer your own. That's what Paul is saying. Because you have been bought with a price. And if I asked perhaps a child, teenager this morning, what's the price that had to be paid? I'm quite certain that you would know. Because the price, the wages of sin, was death. And the only way to redeem those who have sinned is to make the payment of that price. Eternal death. And that's precisely what Jesus did in his blood. Peter tells us something of this cost. He says in 1 Peter 1, 18-19, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, no one in this world can go to God and purchase that redemption, that rescuing out of bondage to sin. No one. But Christ accomplished it." How? "The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The price was blood. Either our blood must be shed for the sins we have committed, and that for eternity, in other words, hell and suffering forever, or by one who has come, who is both God and man, who could give a payment of his own blood as he did at Calvary, to make this purchase. The words that Paul uses here, "you were bought with a price," really implies and has the great significance of the magnitude, the expensiveness, if you will, of this cost, the price that was paid. Every believer, everyone who has been rescued from sin, has this price been paid. And as you reflect on that, if you have been purchased with this blood of Jesus Christ, that's what it cost him. As you reflect on that reality, he took your place, what you deserved. He bore and shed his blood for what you had earned, and gives to you instead to be redeemed, to be rescued, to be freed from that bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What will be the song of the redeemed? Revelation tells us they will never tire of singing this song, "Christ who is slain and redeemed us to God by his blood." Why? Because you can't repay it. You know, sometimes in this world, we, and especially if we are a Christian, I think our desire is, if we go to a neighbor and borrow something, we use it and then we return it. Perhaps if it's some kind of machine, we return it full of gas, or we make sure that it's almost in better condition than when we got it. I remember a few years ago, as changing the brakes on my car, and I needed to use a C-clamp, and so I went to my neighbor because I didn't have one, and as I was pushing, tightening and tightening, and all of a sudden the C-clamp just bent. Oh, no. And he had just told me he had gotten this from his father-in-law. It was just an old clamp. So I went searching on eBay and found something exactly like it and brought him two. I said, "I'm sorry, but this is what happened." How much more? How much more? Infinitely more. Christ has paid with his blood for our life. And if eternity is going to be filled with the song of the redeemed of the Lamb, worshiping and adoring and loving and laboring for him, why wouldn't that begin now? We're not redeemed with silver and gold, Peter has told us, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Paul isn't saying here, you created yourself. That would be an amazing wonder in itself, if that could be possible. And that is true, you haven't created yourself. But even more significantly, you haven't recreated yourself. You haven't taken out of the mass of sin and gnarled mess of iniquity and made something, a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what he does. That's what he did. His blood has paid the price. And so what Paul is highlighting here, he wants the Corinthians to grasp, You have been purchased with a price, an incomparable price of the blood of Christ. Therefore, you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that brings us to the second thought this morning. Not only has there a price been paid, but this is a purchase of our bodies. That's where Paul is going here. I think most of us would perhaps, if we had to make a choice between what did Christ purchase, your spirit or your body, your soul or your body, seemingly we would just say, well, we in our spirits, because our body's going to the grave, and we'll worship God in spirit. And we neglect. He's redeemed our bodies. And you'll see why Paul is highlighting this to the Corinthians and for us also. Paul is putting this in perspective for us. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ as a whole being, as body and soul. And it's especially connected with this idea of sexual immorality. You need to remember that Paul is writing here to the Corinthian church. Many of those in that church had been involved in sexually immoral practices. He mentioned that in verse 9. Don't be deceived. The sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, or men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such even were some of you, he says. But you have been bought with a price. Now don't imagine, if you've ever struggled with sexual sin, and there may be those who continue to struggle here today, that it's an easy thing once we have come to new life in Christ that all of a sudden those thoughts, those desires, those things disappear. It's not true. God may, he does at times, remove those desires completely. But most often, he doesn't. He didn't here, obviously, with those in Corinth, because Paul is writing to them to admonish them and encourage them to consider this picture. You are bought with a price. Your soul, your spirit, and your body. Devote yourselves, therefore, to God. And not only in this sense of sexual immorality, but how much of our culture today is based upon the body? First of all, because they don't acknowledge we are spiritual beings, that we have a soul that will appear before God at the day of our death. And so all the advertisements you see, all the promotions that you need to buy, the exercise equipment, the billions of dollars that are spent at exercise gyms and vitamins, and the pictures that are confronting us on every screen everywhere is about the body. Don't think this world isn't concerned about the body. It is. But in a wrong way. There's nothing new under the sun. The sins that are spoken here by the Apostle Paul are promoted today in our culture, increasingly vocal and assertive, that Christians accept even these kinds of sin. Our media promoting it at every turn. Well, in Paul's day, if you had lived in the city of Corinth, there in the heart of the city was a temple devoted basically to sexual immorality. The priests there availing themselves to any who would come to so-called worship. Paul was there for 18 months. He administered to people one-to-one and talked with them about how sinful it was to go to that temple, and then when they came to faith in Christ, to encourage them, you can no longer go to that temple. That is not your Lord. Lord Christ is now your Lord. Encouraging them. Telling them these things. You're free now. You're no longer under bondage. And Paul wants to show them that body and soul, they now belonged to the Lord, and they should no longer live the way they did before. You see, Jesus came into the world to die for sin, so that sin would no longer reign in our bodies, to set his people free. The call of the gospel, friends, is not to manage our sin, not to somehow control a little better our bodies, but it is to be changed and transformed so that in the whole of our being, we live in light of the price that was paid and we devote ourselves. We consecrate ourselves by the grace of God to Him. Because don't make a mistake about it. I'm talking to myself as well. I need its reminder every day. Sin will kill you. And if you dabble with sin, especially the sins of the body, especially immoral sins of sexual sins, looking at pornography, lusting in our hearts, they will destroy you. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians, Jesus died so that you and I might put sin to death. He calls us literally to crucify sin, not to tolerate it, not to manage it, not to live with it, but to kill it. If you look at the verses that come before this text, you'll see clearly that Paul has in mind here to end with this word, so glorify God in your body. Look at verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? You see, these people at Corinth had formerly lived in their passion and their lust. They filled their belly with meats. They lived in the appetites of their body. And Paul says, now you have been washed and you are sanctified. Then you are in bondage to these things. No more you have been set free. And no doubt it seems that some of those who had heard this word of Paul had come to faith in Jesus Christ. When Paul says, you are no longer in bondage, but you are free, took it to mean in every area of life. So when Paul will write to the Corinthians, as he wrote to the Romans, if I come past a place where a table is set out of meat offered to an idol, I can buy that meat and eat it to no effect. I know there's no idols. It doesn't affect me. I can eat whatever. I'm free. And it seems there were some who in Corinth had taken that also to mean, I'm free to use my body. If my body has urges beyond hunger, I can fulfill those urges as well. I am free. I'm not in bondage to any of these things. And Paul here needs to remind him, no, that's not what I've been saying to you. When you have come to Jesus Christ, yeah, meats for the belly and belly for meats are going to perish one day. They're going to decay in the grave, meat and your belly. But your body, you are united to the Lord. And the image he uses here is that of marriage. You know, Paul writes to the Ephesians 5:2, male and female have become one flesh. And so he's saying here, there's some mystery about this union, also sexually, between a man and a woman. And of course, it's not what he's inferring here between the believer and Christ, but the analogy is the same. When a believer is united to Jesus Christ in spiritual marriage, they become one in the deepest, most united way possible. And Paul is saying, when you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, body and soul, you are united to him. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, enjoy life. You can enjoy eating. You can enjoy music. You can enjoy hunting. You can enjoy playing games. But don't be brought under the power and the bondage of any of these things. Seems those at Corinth had taken this to its extreme and excused their sin. You know and I know if there are areas of our life that are not under the lordship of Christ. In our bodies, in our minds, that are not subject to him. And we make excuses, and we let them linger, we maybe confess it, and we fall back. Paul is saying here, consider you're not your own. You have been bought with this magnificent price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Jesus is Lord of your body. That's what Paul wants the Corinthians to recognize. Because how do we live our spiritual life? How do we live out who we really are? We live it out through our bodies. We're one being. That's only separated unnaturally at death because of sin. But how does our body, how are you living in your bodies? Do you live to crucify sin and to put it to death? Or do you live so that this body can be pleased? Or are you living as Lord Christ over your body? This principle, of course, that Paul is laying before the Corinthians in regard to sexual immorality can be applied to many areas of our life. How do you use your time with your body? Children, are you, young people, are you inordinately using your time with video games? Watching movies. Didn't have to go to school for a number of months. What did you fill your time with? Did you use, if you are redeemed by this blood of Christ, did you redeem the time? What about your talents? Older ones? Your money? Your abilities God has given you? Are they used only to devote for your success, your promotion? Or do you deny some of those things consciously in order to serve in your body, Lord Christ? Paul is saying to us, you are not your own. That's what we learn in our Harry Big Catechism. I've been redeemed body and soul by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I no longer belong to myself. But every day you and I are bombarded with exactly, precisely the opposite. What is that? You are your own. You have every right. Your body is yours. Therefore, you can have an abortion. Therefore, you can do whatever you want. You can drink and take whatever drug you want. It's your body. You need to live with it. That's not what Paul says. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, it ought to be the believer, the church, that exemplifies to this world. I don't belong to myself. I belong to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul therefore says, I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul was free to eat meat offered to idols. He was free to do things in his life. Christian liberty indeed. But once you or I are brought under the power and enslaved by things we do to please ourselves, suddenly we've crossed that threshold. And Paul is saying, put it to death. You are not your own. Body and soul, you belong to Him. Where do you learn most of your information, the way you think? There's a lot of media that comes to us every day. Facebook, radio, music, books, movies. Are they promoting this idea? You're not your own. Your Lord is Christ. In body and soul, serve Him. What a wonderful thing we can come to the house of God and be reminded of this truth. But it's something we've got to remind ourselves day by day, because the constant bombardment of our culture and our time is directly opposed to this truth. You know, if we would live this way, if I would live this way, our lives would be revolutionized. The church's life, our families would be revolutionized. People would think we were zealots and fanatics because we're devoted wholeheartedly, without reserve, to Him who bought us. Again, Spurgeon has said, I doubt there are no doubt many persons here who profess to be willing to give God all they have, but who would not be actually willing to give Him $5. We sing, here, Lord, I give myself away, and yet when it comes to yielding only part of ourself, if it requires self-denial and self-sacrifice, straightway there is a drawing back. Let that not be said of you, dear friends. Paul has to admonish us. Spurgeon admonishes us. I'm admonishing you and myself. But let it not be said of us that we have lived for our bodies, for ourselves. We have been purchased for a reason, a purpose. I remember reading, there was a New Testament pastor in the year 500 AD, and there were slaves being brought down from England. And he would buy these young men and take them to his home. And instead of enslaving them in his work, he would immediately take off their shackles and set them free. And he would say to them, you're free to go, you're free to return home to your homeland, whatever you want to do, you're free. I bought you to set you free. But if you're willing, in light of that freedom I'm giving you, to stay and listen, I want to teach you the gospel and what Lord Jesus Christ has done for sinners. Many of them stayed. Many of them received Christ. And many of them returned back home to England again with the gospel. How much more when we consider what Christ has done? He purchased us for a purpose. True Christian liberty is found only in Christian purity. Our lives are bought with a purpose so that we would live for Him, not for ourselves. Paul says to the Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Yes, we stumble. We fail. We live in our bodies tempted to sin. Paul knew that. So what's he saying? Repent, confess, return, cling to the blood of Christ, and press on. Again and again and again. And the sole purpose then we are to live in the body and in our spirits to glorify God is because we are God's. So that we give demonstration to ourselves for our own comfort. We belong to Him, but for those around us, they will see that we love Him because He first loved us. Dear friends, the purpose He bought us is to bring glory to Himself. Do we delight? Are we interested in? Are we pursuing? Seeking to bring glory to our God. And when we live in obedience to Him, walk in the way of His Word, others will see and be turned to Him. And so, dear friends, it does matter what you say, what you think, what you watch, what you read. Does your body in its actions reflect Jesus as Lord? Paul's not calling us this morning to be a monk and hide ourselves away. No, he's calling us to live in whatever calling and task he's given to you and your family, at work, wherever that might be, to live for him. Whenever we are engaged in our bodies in any way, it ought to be under the dominion and influence of the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. You see, this purity, this purpose for which we are called, is not obtained by fleshly power. Christ has not only purchased redemption, he's purchased the power to live how he calls us to live. Are we seeking by the grace of God for the purpose for which we have been called to live for his glory? You see, the world, if they came into this building today, they would see a bunch of people sitting, listening to a message. It may be attractive, it may be somewhat indicating who we are. But the way in which the world is going to see Christ and His holiness and His glory is when Christ is living in us. That's what the Apostle Paul says. It's not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live not by my own power or by my own effort, but I live by the power of the faith of the Son of God who gave himself, who loved me. And so in closing, I leave with you a couple of thoughts about your body. What's the purpose God gave you eyes to see? What do you see and look at with your eyes? We should pray that the Lord open my eyes that I would behold wonderful things in your law. If we did that, we wouldn't be so attracted by what our eyes see and we are deceived by looking at in this world. What did Jesus do with his eyes when he came up to Jerusalem in the last days of his life and he saw this city? Wept. When we leave this place and we contemplate this word and we think about this world and all that's happening, the confusion, the hopelessness, do we weep? Paul says, these things you have seen in me do, may it also be that everyone who sees us would be compelled to do the same. Follow me in so far as I follow Christ. Ears. Your body has ears. What are you listening to? What do you hear? Is what you hear bring temptation to your heart? Does it lead you further from this truth that we, body and soul, belong to God? Or does it actually draw you to the Savior? Ecclesiastes 5 says, keep your foot when you go to the house of God and be more ready to hear. Hear from God. Your feet, wherever your feet led you. Young people, you have strong legs. You probably bench press or whatever they leg press a lot more than the elderly members. But where do your legs, the strength of your legs, take you? Where are you walking to? Where are you walking into? Who are you walking with? Your body devoted to Christ. And your hands. What do you do with your hands? When you type words on your phone, on your computer, what do your hands do? What does your body do? Let every member of our body know what Paul says. You're not your own, for you were bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's pray. Our great God, Heavenly Father, we confess that we often have used our bodies as instruments displeasing to Thee. Forgive us. Help us to be devoted and renewed in consecration of our whole being in light of the glorious price that has been paid to serve Thee, to love Thee, and worship Thee. Thou art Lord and Savior. So help us, Lord, to live in this way to Thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.